you and onto this new thing or that thing that we think will make us happy, that will satisfy us. Lord, help us to just fix our eyes upon you, knowing that you are the one who provides everything that we need. You are the one who truly satisfies the deepest longing of our hearts. You're a God who gives peace. You're a God who helps us have a clear conscience. You take away guilt and shame when you bring us into your family. We worship you. We honor you this morning. Thank you, as the first song said, that we can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can bring all of our stuff to you and find that we have a friend in Jesus. Lord, you know the needs of our congregation. We think specifically of Gary Krebs. Thank you for helping him through heart surgery this week. We think of Derek Morton as he underwent surgery yesterday, and there's still more to do this coming week. Would you place your arms around him and strengthen him and his family today? You know exactly what they need. God, you know what we need this morning. You know what we're carrying, each of us. Let us just take it to you and not pick it up again. We're really good at bringing things to you, but then we pick them back up. May we just leave them at your feet. Open our hearts and minds to your truth this morning. Grant us the ability to proclaim your truth with clarity, and we'll give your name the praise. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today marks day 14 in 21 days of transforming prayer. How are you doing? You reading it? Okay. How is it affecting your life, your prayer life? Are you finding that maybe you're engaging in prayer more than you were prior to the beginning of this, or maybe in a more satisfying way? I have found that trying to prepare messages and reading prayer has become really hard the last few weeks, to the point sometimes, and you're getting something I didn't tell the first service, so you're special. To the point where it's like, is prayer even working? I don't know how to do this. This is hard. But I'm not quitting. Never going to stop. Never going to stop. I want to remind us of something this morning as we get started. Prayer is an amazing privilege for the child of God. Kevin Myers, he pastors 12 Stone Church in Georgia, made this statement. I was at a conference, prayer conference. And he said this: prayer moves things in heaven to move things on earth. Prayer moves things in heaven to move things on earth. Folks, prayer is amazing. Prayer is powerful. And again, prayer is a privilege that we have. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to find Romans chapter 12, I want to read verses 9 through 12, and then Colossians 4, verse 2. I've titled the message today, Corporate and Individual Prayer. Corporate and Individual Prayer. Romans 12, 9 through 12 says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I want to highlight those words, faithful in prayer. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. And then if you turn to Colossians 4 and verse 2, the first part of that verse, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And again, I want to highlight, devote yourselves to prayer, and we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. We defined prayer last week as communication with God. Communicating with God. And remember, we said it's a dialogue, both of you interacting, and it's not a monologue where you are dominating the conversation. And then we looked at several thoughts about prayer, and let's just review them quickly. Prayer is expected. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. So it seems to me that prayer is expected for the follower of Christ. Prayer is an act of humility. We talked about the fact that most often when we bring things to God, it's problems that we can't solve. There are things that are too big for us to handle, and so we're acknowledging our inability to deal with whatever situation we're facing, and that requires humility. We're humbling ourselves, asking for help. We said that prayer is an act of faith. It is a confidence that God exists, that He is listening, and that He is capable of responding as well as meeting whatever need we have. It's an act of faith. And since it's an act of faith, this means that we can have confidence when it comes to prayer. Now, we're going to look at faith and prayer near the end of the message this morning. Prayer is an act of worship. An act of worship. You see, in prayer, we have the opportunity to express our awe of who God is. And the better we know Him, the better we can express our gratitude and our awe of Him. Let me just give you a brief list of His attributes. He's omniscient. In other words, He knows everything. He's all-wise. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's faithful. He is loving, He is just, He's compassionate, He is gracious, He's merciful, and so much more. This is just a snippet of who He is, and in prayer, we get to acknowledge that and lift Him up and tell Him, you are my King, and I worship You, I humble myself before You. It's an act of worship. Then we said the prayer is mountain moving. Remember, we find in the Scripture that nothing is impossible with God. And that being true means that we can pray with confidence that whatever mountain, whatever seemingly impossible situation we find ourselves dealing with, we can bring it to Him because nothing is too hard for Him. He can move mountains. He's a mountain moving God, and prayer moves mountains. And finally, we said that prayer is a surrender of our will to His will. It's a surrender of our will to His. Now, this morning, we want to explore two broad categories of prayer, corporate prayer and individual or private prayer. And we discover as we study the Scripture, there are examples of both corporate and individual. These serve as examples for us to follow. But in order to set the table for corporate and individual prayer, I want to expand briefly on something we talked about last week, and it's the first point on the screen. Prayer is expected. It's interesting, Paul, in two or three of his letters, just seems to grab a hold of that thought and expands on it just a little bit. In Romans 12:12, and we read it just a moment ago, Paul is sharing with the Romans how we are to live like a follower of Christ. And it's like in rapid fire, he's laying out, here's what you do. You do this and that and that and that. And then he comes to this idea of being faithful in prayer. That goes right hand in hand with the idea of expectant prayer. Prayer is expected. And if we're going to be a people who pray, we need to be faithful in prayer. And then when we get to Colossians 4:2, he's revealing to them, how do we live as people who love God? And he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Again, that's connected with an expectancy of us as followers of Jesus Christ to be devoted to prayer. I want to explain a little bit. You know what faithful means. It means to be consistent, to not quit, to keep on doing something, And Paul's admonition to those Romans was, stick with it. Be faithful. I know when our kids were in school and doing sports, they tried something new one year, and we said, listen, you're going to finish the season. You may not like it once you get started, but you're not quitting. You're going to be faithful to it. You don't have to do it next year, but you're going to be. And so, folks, for us, we're to be faithful in prayer, and we're to be devoted to prayer. What does that mean? Again, it means not to be slack or lazy. Instead, I found it kind of interesting. The word devote means to put great effort into it. And we must put effort in prayer. It's part of God's expectancy of us as his children to pray. And then there's one more thing. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, what in the world does that mean to pray continually? Some translations say pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're to go around with our eyes closed, hands folded all day long just praying? We'd never get anything else done, would we? So it doesn't mean that we're constantly 24 hours a day saying prayers. Well, then what does it mean, Pastor? It means that we are to be in a continual attitude of prayer. We're to be in a relationship with God such that at any moment, at the moment's notice, we can breathe a prayer, we can begin praying. We are continually in an attitude of prayer. Now, what does that look like for us? Let me share how I practice this in my life. Not saying I've got it right, but this is just how I practice it. Each day I have alone time with God. You might call it devotional time or private prayer. I just call it my alone time with God. And I love that time. It's just me and God. Nobody else is around, and Scripture would reveal Jesus did that. But then as I go throughout the day, I find myself at various times breathing a prayer for maybe sometimes it's gratitude. Sometimes I think about my grandkids, and I got to hold little Sammy last night for a while, and his eyes were wide open, and it was just kind of fun to sit there and just look at this little guy, and I didn't get to hold Calvin. And then my other two grandkids, Annie and Everett, were there, and they're open Christmas presents. And I think about my grandkids sometimes during the day, and I just might breathe the prayer, God, thanks for letting me be a grandpa. The joy of being a grandpa. And then other times, you know, I'm aware at different times of maybe something you're facing. Maybe there's a physical issue you're dealing with, a relationship struggle that you're having, or just some problem. You'll come to my mind. I may be studying. I may be driving. And when you come to my mind, I just breathe a prayer. Lord, you see so-and-so, and you know what they need, and would you strengthen them today? And it's just, and it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing. It's just breathe a prayer. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night with someone or some situation on my mind, maybe something I'm wrestling through, a message or a concept or something. Did you know that God's awake in the middle of the night? The Scripture says he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. I do some slumbering, I do some sleeping. Sometimes I start to pray and I find myself waking up. You ever do that? And I feel bad. I hate it when I wake up and find out that I've been sleeping, you know? But I guess that's called resting in the Lord. I don't know. But I'll just lift up a prayer to God. That's how I navigate this concept of praying continually. I heard one pastor say this about praying continually. He said, never hang up the phone. Keep the phone off the hook. Now, those of you who are under 20 or 18, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Because you go, my phone doesn't have a hook. But you remember the time when you had that cord, that long cord, so you could go around the corner so you could talk to your boyfriend and your girlfriend, nobody listening in? Yeah, you remember that. This comes to mind. When I was at Bible college, where I met Diane, in the dorm, we had a payphone. Well, college kids, they're poor. So we had a signal. If I wanted to call Diane, I would put my, I think it was a quarter, it may have been a dime way back then. I'd put my money in, dial her number, let it ring twice and hang up, and then she knew to call back to the payphone. Yes. I was a cheapskate, but it worked. We didn't have cell phones back then, okay? It's funny how as you go through a message, things come to your mind that you didn't think about the first time. Maybe you needed that. Anyway, pray continually. It's part of expectant prayer, folks. We are expected to pray. Now, let's move to our two topics this morning, corporate prayer and individual prayer. What is corporate prayer? Corporate prayer is praying together with more than one person. It's not just you. It may be one, you and one other. It may be you and 10. It may be you and 100. This morning, as we had the pastoral prayer, whatever that means, we were praying corporately. And I trust that you were praying as I was leading in prayer. Praying together with other believers is corporate prayer. The scripture has many, many illustrations of that. And so let me share with you two, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, found in 2 Chronicles 20, and it has to do with King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. Now, just to remind you of a little bit of history, Israel was at one point one nation under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was a split. The northern kingdom was now called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. So Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. And he receives the news one day that there are at least three other armies coming to make war against him. Well, this alarms him, because he's not a big nation. And what does he do? He proclaims a fast. He proclaims a fast for all of Judah. Verse 4 says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. What do you think they were doing when they were seeking him? They're praying. They were praying. Now, as they gathered, King Jehoshaphat led them in a prayer. It was fairly brief. 223 words is what's recorded in 2 Chronicles. And he closed with these words, and I love it. Look at verse 12 if you have your Bible, if you're wanting to find it, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They found themselves in a situation where they didn't know what to do. You ever found yourself in a situation like that? I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed, where do I go? Who do I call? What? They found themselves there. And I want you to notice something. This isn't just Jehoshaphat praying. Look at the words again. I've highlighted it or bolded a couple words. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This was corporate. Yes, there was somebody leading, but together they were looking to God saying, God, we don't have a clue. We are in trouble, but our eyes are upon you. Now, did God hear their prayers? God did. And they are told, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And at the end of the day, when it came time for battle, the people, the army, didn't have to do a thing. Here's what happens. The three armies that come together to make war against Judah begin fighting amongst themselves, and they wiped themselves out. And all that Israel's army had, or Judah's army had to do, was go out and collect the plunder from all of the destruction out there. God took care of it. It was the result of corporate prayer. Now, the New Testament also shares. Shortly after the day of Pentecost, remember that, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The disciples and those in the upper room, they came out and they are speaking and preaching and proclaiming the gospel. People are coming to faith, and they spread out throughout the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John. They're arrested. They're not arrested because they had done anything criminal. You know why they were arrested? Because they were teaching the people that Jesus had risen from the dead. That was their crime. They're teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They were put in jail overnight. The next day, we find that Peter and John are brought before the high priest and the other religious rulers, and they're questioned. By what power and whose name are you proclaiming this Jesus? Peter, never at a lack for words, gives them a quick sermon. And basically he says this, you guys are the one who killed the Messiah. He's the only one who can bring salvation, and you crucified him. Well, they didn't like that very well, but they didn't know what to do. So they warned Peter and John, stop teaching about Jesus. They threatened them and then released them. Well, Peter and John go back to the church, and you know what they told the church? Poor us. We were so mistreated. We were put in jail. They didn't feed us anything good. And this was awful. That's not what they did. They reported what had transpired. And you know what happened? It drove the church to prayer. Look at verse 24, Acts chapter 4. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Notice the plural words, they, together, there. What is this? This is corporate prayer. The church is coming together to pray. Now, their prayer was not very long. Listen to it in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Notice how they begin. They're worshiping God. They're praising God. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Did you notice they didn't pray for protection? They didn't pray that the threats would stop. They prayed for boldness. Now, did God respond to corporate prayer? Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Didn't say they were shaking. They weren't scared. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So often, folks, our prayers are centered around me, myself, and I and our little problems. These people are praying something far bigger than that, that God would be lifted up, that God would be honored, and that they would speak boldly. The point is, God responded to corporate prayer. Now, it seems to me there is something powerful about praying together, but I don't want you to hear me say that there is more power in corporate prayer or that God can do bigger things if people pray together. God is not limited, whether it's corporate or whether it's individual prayer. But what I'm saying is, when we look at the examples, there seems to be something special when the body of Christ comes together and they pray and call out on his name. He acts in response to the prayers of his people. That's corporate prayer. It's something that we should do. And then we come to individual prayer, the second broad topic. There are many examples we find of individuals calling out to the Lord, seeking his guidance and his help. And in response to those individual prayers, we find God acting. Let's look at a couple of those examples. We find in 1 Kings 18 the story of Ahab and Elijah. What's going on here? Ahab was king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. He didn't follow God. He was wicked. And under his leadership, Baal worship, or you make Baal or Baal worship, had flourished in the land. The people had abandoned the Lord's commands. God sends Elijah the prophet, and he has a meeting with King Ahab, and he says, hey, king, call the people of Israel together. Meet me at Mount Carmel. And those of you who've been to Israel, you've been to Mount Carmel. It's an awesome place. It's a beautiful place looking out over the Valley of Armageddon. He says, invite the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to show up. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to have a contest to prove to the people who is really God. They gather together up on Mount Carmel. Elijah addresses them and he asks this question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Then he instructed that two bulls be brought prepared for sacrifice. The prophets of Baal were to set up their own altar of stones, place the wood on there, place the bull on there, no fire underneath it. Elijah would do the same thing. Then each of them would call out to their God, and whichever God answered by fire, that would be the true and living God. So the bulls are brought, they're prepared, the altars are fixed up, and then Elijah says, you guys go first. And they begin to pray, calling out to their God, small g, from breakfast to lunch. Nothing happens. Elijah kind of starts taunting them a little bit. Maybe your God is sleeping. Call out a little bit louder. Maybe he's on a trip, or maybe he's in the bathroom. Just call louder. They begin to dance around and cut themselves. And the scripture says blood is flowing. But did fire fall? No. Finally, when it was time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, enough. He had to repair his altar because they're dancing around, had messed his altar up. He repairs it. He puts the stones in place. He puts the wood in place. He gets the bull back on there. And then he has water dumped all over his sacrifice. Now, remember, this is in time of drought. You don't want to waste water. Elijah goes, no, water again. And again, a third time. And the trench that's around this is filled with water. Everything is soaked. And then Elijah prays. His prayer was only 61 words. Listen to it. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Now, I want you to notice something very quickly. This was not a selfish prayer. The main purpose of his prayer was that the people would know that the Lord is God. Now, after he prayed, did anything happen? Yes. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. The people were like, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And then they had a slaying service. All 450 prophets of Baal were put to death. God responded to an individual's prayer, not selfishly motivated, but that God would be glorified. There are other examples in the scripture. We could talk about David's prayer of repentance that's found in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan had confronted him. David writes this psalm, this prayer. It's an individual prayer. It's a wonderful prayer of repentance. We could talk about Daniel's prayers found in both Daniel 6 and chapter 9. In Daniel 6, it's kind of interesting. Daniel had been elevated in the kingdom. His fellow magi, his co-workers, they were jealous. Daniel's elevated, and they tried to figure out, how can we bring him down? And they saw that he was very religious. He was one who faithfully prayed three times a day. They said, we've got an idea. They go to the king and say, hey, king, why don't you make a decree that everybody for the next 30 days has to pray to you and pray to nobody else. If they don't pray to you and pray to somebody else, they get to go to the lion's den. Daniel hears about it. The king signed the decree. What did Daniel do? He went to his room, as he always did, faced Jerusalem out the window, and prayed three times a day. That was his practice. We don't know the content of his prayer there, but it landed him in the lion's den. If you pray by yourself, you might end up in the lion's den too. No, that's not going to happen. Okay. Don't look at me like that. You're supposed to smile a little bit. Okay. Daniel 9, we have his prayer. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance. Not for him specifically, but for the nation. God, we've sinned. Please act on our behalf. Forgive us. Daniel prayed individually. And God responds. And then certainly we must not forget Jesus' alone prayers. Six times in the scripture, we find that Jesus goes alone to the mountainside and he prays, often praying all night. He spent time with the Father. And it's an example for us. We need to have that alone time with God. There is corporate prayer. There's individual prayer that is modeled for us. That's an example for us. It's something that we should be engaged in individually and then praying with others. But now, as we look at these two, there is a common factor between corporate and individual prayer, and that is the issue of faith. When we pray, we are to pray in faith. Folks, there is a link between prayer and faith. Now, what is faith? Faith means to believe to the full extent of trust and reliance. To believe to the full extent of trust and reliance. See, when you and I pray, faith is essential. Faith is a necessary element for God to answer our prayers. It's not the only factor, but it is a necessary part. We pray in faith, believing. Now, when it comes to faith and prayer, let me share with you a couple cautions that are very important. Number one, our faith is not in our prayer. Faith is always in the God we are praying to. See, there's nothing magical about prayer. There's nothing magical about the words we say. We're not placing faith in our words nor the practice of prayer. Instead, our faith is in the one we're praying to, believing that he can do anything. Okay? Faith in prayer is not in the prayer itself. It's in God. Caution. We need to know that. Secondly, we need to make sure we understand the whole of Scripture's teaching on prayer and faith. You say, why is that? Well, if we take an isolated verse out of context and out of the context of the whole of Scripture's teaching on prayer, we're going to come up with a faulty or erroneous belief about prayer. And I'm going to give you an example. This is something that Jesus said. He's teaching on prayer, and he says this, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Jesus said that. Does Jesus tell the truth? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is truth. He says the truth. But if you isolate this verse, it sounds like, as long as I'm praying and as long as I really believe it's going to happen, then he'll give it to me. And if you build your theology of prayer simply on this one verse without taking the whole of Scripture into account, you will be disappointed. Because there will be a time when you pray for something and you say, I really believe this is going to happen and it's not going to come to pass. And so what you're going to do is, well, Jesus didn't say tell the truth. He did say that, but he didn't tell the truth, and I can't rely upon God's word. That could lead you to that point, okay? This is where we've got to take the whole teaching of Scripture into account. We must do that. So what else does the Scripture say? Jesus also taught, when you pray, pray in my name. Pray in Jesus' name. And John records that we are to pray according to the will of God. So it's not just ask, believe it, and it's going to happen. It has to do with surrendering our will and our way to God, praying in Jesus' name. And there is nothing magical about those words, in Jesus' name. It is through him that we approach the Father, and our prayers need to be in accordance with his will. And so when we take a broader look at prayer and faith, how faith connects with it, we discover that when we pray, when we bring our requests, we pray in faith, in Jesus' name, and according to his will. Let me put it like this. We pray with a full and complete trust and reliance upon God and his ability to do whatever we ask, coupled with a total surrender of our will to His. Now, there would be some who might want to say, well, if it doesn't happen, you just didn't have enough faith. That's not accurate. Notice this. A surrender of our will to His does not in any way minimize our faith in His ability to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. When we surrender to Him, and we must pray surrender to His will, it doesn't minimize our faith in His power. In fact, I would suggest this. Surrender of our will to His is an indication of our complete trust in Him and His purposes. Now, here's a question. Do we always know what God's will is? There are some things we know, but in every case, we don't always know what His will is. We have a need. There's a request we want to bring to Him, but we don't know. Is this His plan, or does He have something different? What do we do in those moments when we have a request to make and we're just not sure? What do we do with this? Well, we know, number one, if our request would be contradictory to anything in His Word, we don't even need to pray that prayer because He's not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to contradict Himself. He's not going to do something that His book says is different than what you're asking. Okay, so we know that. We can understand that very well. I'm going to put it in this realm. Often, we pray for the healing of people. Many of our requests have to do with healing, whether, you know, somebody's got a cold, somebody's got the flu, somebody's going to have surgery, so many of our prayer requests are involved with healing. Number one, let me ask you this. Does God heal? Does He have the ability to heal? Yes, absolutely. And it is proper for us to bring those burdens and those needs to Him. Does God always bring healing on this earth? No. Think about Paul. Paul three times says, Lord, take away this thorn. We don't even know what it was. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient. God doesn't always heal. And so here's where I struggle. When it comes for me, somebody says, Pastor, I'm in the hospital or whatever. Would you come pray for me? Sure. You might not want me to come pray for you. Because what if I pray something that you don't really want to hear? I don't know if it's God's will to heal you. I don't doubt His ability. So what if you called me and said, I'm in the hospital, I'm dealing with this, come pray for me. What if I prayed something like this? Lord, we know what we want. We would ask that You bring healing. But if it's better for them to die, they know You, they're ready for heaven. If it's better for them to go on to heaven, take them on to heaven, Lord. How many of you would want me to come pray that prayer for you? A couple of you. But that's not what You really want me to pray for. You really want me to say, Lord, heal them here. We don't want them to die. But folks, our small group has just started a study on heaven. If you and I could grasp the awesomeness, the wonderfulness of heaven, we would probably stop being so intent on begging God to spare people's lives if they know Jesus. And again, I'm not saying don't pray. Hey, the other day, you guys prayed for me, and you know, God hasn't seen fit to bring a healing yet. But and don't stop praying for me unless He tells you, pray that He dies, you know? It's proper to pray for healing, okay? Please don't hear me say that we shouldn't. But sometimes we don't know. Here's what my practice has been over the last several years. When I'm uncertain about whatever the situation is, I pray something like this. Lord, I know of no reason why my request is outside of Your will. It's not contradictory to Your word. I believe in Your ability to do what I'm asking. And so, until You reveal to me that isn't what Your plan is, I'm going to hold on in faith, believing. Until You reveal that that's not Your plan, and then I surrender to Your will, because You know better than I do. That's how I've tried to navigate praying for all kinds of things, whether it's healing or decisions or whatever's going on, a job, whatever. And note, please, don't miss this. A no is not a reflection on my faith. Instead, it's an opportunity for me to affirm my trust in God and His perfect will. See, we often say the answered prayers are the prayers God says yes to. His no prayers are answers too. And when He says no, it's not a reflection on my faith. Some people would say that. You know, well, if you'd have prayed with a little more faith, your spouse would not have been, that's a bunch of, you know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. Are we to have faith? Yes, we are. But it's always, always, always coupled with surrender of our will to His. And that's not always easy, folks. Not always easy. Well, there's a whole lot more we could talk about prayer. In fact, we're going to spend another week next Sunday, Lord willing. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer for us. So let me just wrap it up with this. We're to be devoted to prayer. That is, continually to be in an attitude of prayer. We are to engage in corporate prayer, praying together with a husband, with our wife, with our children, with other believers, small group. Pray with other people. We are, thirdly, to spend time alone with God in prayer. Just take time to be still before Him. Listen and praise Him, worship Him, bring your needs, spend time alone, and finally pray with faith and a surrendered will. Pray with faith and a surrendered will. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You for the privilege of praying together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for the privilege of the alone time with You. God, we want our lives to reflect You in all that we say and all that we do. And we just confess to You, we don't always know what Your plan is. There are things in Scripture that are very clear what Your will is, but there are other decisions that we have to make and circumstances which come, and we don't really know for sure. Would You strengthen our faith, but also grant us a humility before You and a surrender, trusting that You know what is best? We find that sometimes challenging because, especially when it appears that there's going to be a loss of some kind, we don't see how that's good. But may we live surrendered, saying, Lord, Your will be done, not mine. Teach us to pray. And this we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to next Sunday, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, 13, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see what's in there for us. Go live out your faith.